There's been a lot of discussion lately, you hear it a lot about identity. You hear about gender identity. Men identifying as women, women identifying as men. We hear people identify with their spirit animal. I'm not sure what that means, but apparently that happens. Identity. But the thing about identity is what you identify with doesn't alter reality. You are who you are. You are who God created you to be. You are what you are. Identity doesn't change reality. It does change your conduct, the way you think, the way you act. I could identify as a frog. I could wear a green costume. I could hop everywhere I go. I could go ribbit, ribbit. And you'd like to see that, wouldn't you? Not going to happen. But just because I might make that identity doesn't make it true. I'm not a frog. I am who God created me to be. And the Apostle Paul wants believers to identify with the reality of who they are in Christ and to think and act as a result of the identity of what is real. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And so I'm going to ask you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And the text is going to be, if you know me, this is one of my favorite texts of all. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit and you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is not the opinion of a first century Jewish scholar. This is the very inspired, inerrant word of God. Please receive it as such and be seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that help us to see who we are apart from you and who we are when we belong to you. Father, we want to embrace that identity that is truly ours in Christ when we believe and are led by your Spirit. Guide and direct us there. Let no one here this morning go home empty, but everyone filled with the knowledge and the word that is by your Spirit made just for them. Guide and lead us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know full well that when we come across this word, therefore, we have to go back, right? You've heard that 100 times. When you hear this word, therefore, it obviously ties what's going to be said with what has been said. And that's the case here as well. The therefore refers to Romans 7. And there therefore is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 7 has to do with the impact of the law upon us all. The law is good. It's a reflection of the very nature of God. And so it's good. But it's also a mirror that's held up to us so we can see our own thoughts and our own actions in relationship to this law of God, to the nature of God. And so while the law is good, it does judge our own thoughts and deeds. And it's by the law that there is the knowledge of sin. The law was never designed to save. The law was never designed for, if, even though God said, if you keep the law, you shall live, nobody has ever done that other than Christ, and nobody ever will. Nobody here has loved the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and strength. And that's just the first part. So the law is, it reveals our sin. There's an old saying I heard, I'm not sure where I heard it, I'm not sure who said it, but it's something like this. The law with the sevenfold lash says, the more I try, the more I die. While the law says, you, you, you. And there's some truth to that. The more you try, the harder you try, the sooner you come to the place where Paul, we'll see that Paul came here, who says, oh, wretched man that I am. And that was Paul's experience. We all are familiar with this, but I think it's worth our time to read some of these verses from Romans 7, starting in second part of verse 18. For I have the, Paul says, I have the desire to do what is right, but it is not, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that lives in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. For I delight in the law of God. Some say this is Paul before conversion. No, it isn't. This is a converted man. Unconverted people don't delight in the law of God. Paul said, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you brought to the place where Paul was, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? The law has done its work. That's its purpose. That's what it's designed to do, to bring us to this place where we call upon Christ. We call upon God. We know that we never be right with God by trying and keep the law, but there's a sense in which if you don't try, you're never brought to that place where you cry out to God for the salvation that's offered in Christ. I've told a person or two in my experience that are loose and fast with the law. I said, the problem with you, brother, is that you haven't tried hard enough. Because if you did, you'd soon find yourself in this place where Paul is, that you would cry out to God for his help because you realize your total inability. That's how the law works. Because you can't get to the second part of this verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, if you don't start at the first part, oh wretched man that I am. That's the doorway. If you don't go through that door, you can't get there. And I think the church does it. The church has emptied the gospel in some regard when we only preach that God loves you. That's only half a gospel. That's only half the truth. Yes, God loves you. But the gospel doesn't begin with that. The gospel begins with, oh, wretched man that I am. The gospel begins with conviction of sin. And you need that to get to the love of God. If you don't have, there's no need for a Savior if God loves you and everything's great. The need for a Savior is when you are under condemnation by God and you're convicted of sin. And when you're there, then you're in need of good news, and that's when the gospel comes to play. We can't separate conviction of sin from God loves you. And the church has been trying to do that, and it's not been good. In verse 2, the choir sang about the being freed from bondage. That's what this verse 2 is talking about too. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death that Paul is talking about in Romans 7 is that the only thing the law does is brings me to the place of recognizing my sin and recognizing that I'm worthy of death. The law of the Spirit of life sets you free. Set free. Chris D'Souza last Sunday school last week, we talked about in Isaiah there is the hint of a second exodus. The first exodus, the children of Israel were taken away from the bondage of the slavery in Egypt. But the true exodus, the true delivery of God's people wasn't from the physical bondage in Egypt. It's delivery from the law of sin and death, from that struggle, that wheel that you never can get away from. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from this law of sin and death. And that's a wonderful thing. I meant to say, too, when we're talking about this verse 1, There is therefore no condemnation. That's the freedom. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is something we feel like, well, I guess when I get to heaven and God is dealing with me and he cleanses me of all sin, then there's no condemnation. That's not what this verse says. When is there no condemnation? There is now no condemnation. Right now, today. If you're in Christ, right now, even in the midst of your struggles, even in the midst of your failures, even in the midst of your stumbling, in the midst of your sin, there is now no condemnation. That's tremendous. What a tremendous thing that is. There's no condemnation. You don't have to wait. It's now, if you're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Is it for everybody? Well, it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. There is. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But if you're in Christ, that's been dealt with, and there's no condemnation. And so, we're set free. The bondage is broken. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. What is the law of Spirit of life? It's this principle by which, when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, our lives are led and powered by the leading of the Spirit, and that sets us free. You may have heard me say this before, but in Romans 7, where there's all this discussion of failure, I try to, but I can't, and the thing I don't want to do, I do, and it's a big mess. But in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, the word I occurs 27 times, and the word Spirit occurs 0 times. In Romans 8, a chapter that's victory and blessing and glory, the word I appears 0 times, and the word Spirit occurs 19 times. So the difference between the defeat and discouragement of Romans 7, the inability, is this word I. I can't do it. And you have to be brought to that place. I can't do it. It's not I. If it's going to be done, it's not going to be me. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It's the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, that enables us to walk in the ways of God. Perfectly? Absolutely not. Always, every? Is it waxing and waning? Of course. Sometimes feel close to the Lord, sometimes seems far away. But if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you've been set free. You're no longer in bondage to the eye. Verse 3 says, For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. It wasn't the problem that the law was weak. It's the flesh is what's weak. So God, what we were not able to do, God did. I ought to underline that. That's the essence of the gospel. What you can't do, God did. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Notice how I turn the tables here. Verse 1, there was condemnation on the person. That's taken away, and God put his condemnation on sin. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. No longer is it the sinner condemned. It's the sin that's condemned. And it was put to death with Christ. We sometimes, in this God is love talk, say that God hates sin but loves the sinner. Be careful with that. Be careful. God doesn't send sin to hell, he sends sinner to hell. But it's true if you're in Christ. But it's not true if you're not in Christ. So verse 4 says, in order that there's a purpose be why God does this, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. It's all the purpose to what the end for which God wants to do it isn't just to deliver us from judgment. It's to work in us a righteousness. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ, and that's what we stand on. That's our only hope, is the imputed righteousness that we have received from Christ. But God wants it to be more than just a legal righteousness. He wants to make us more and more righteous. And that's what he does in his Spirit. When the Spirit's at work in us, he brings us more and more into a place of righteousness. He wants us to be like Christ. He wants us to be, in a sense, according to John 17, he wants us to be a gift. God wants to give us as a gift to his Son. He wants to give those for whom he died as a gift to his Son. And so for that, he wants to make us righteous. Never get there in this life, but we're certainly going to get there in the end. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on things of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to the law of God, neither indeed can it. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, before we came to Christ, all we had was flesh. Unregenerate flesh. We didn't have God's Spirit in terms of indwelling in us. We were flesh. And it was unregenerate. It was all just, I wanted to be on the throne. I wanted what I wanted. Wasn't interested in what God wanted. I want what I want. But after we're saved, that aspect of the flesh is dethroned. It's taken off the throne. And now the Holy Spirit is put there. And it's subtle at first, isn't it? We talk about being led by the Spirit. We're not talking about having some magical thing happen or a big event. It's more of a subtle inward thinking. Maybe I should do this, right? I think I should pitch in and help here. I think what I just said was sin. I think I better repent of it. All those things. That's the inworking of the Holy Spirit. And we're still influenced by both natures, aren't we? We have the flesh that I still want what I want. I still like what I like. But we have the Spirit that moves me to be what God wants me to be. But the thing is, these two influences, they're not equal. I think sometimes we treat them like they're equal. Well, we've got the flesh that wants this. No, they're not equal. The flesh is dead. Spirit is alive. It's dead, kind of like a car battery is dead. The car is still there. Without the battery, there's no power. Can't run. But sometimes we keep charging the battery up. It's like this. Whatever we feed the most is going to be the strongest. And if we feed the flesh, it's going to be strong. If we feed the spirit, it's going to be strong. They're not equal. The flesh was crucified with Christ. You, however, and so some of these words here that I've just read can kind of almost lead us to away from the blessing that we saw in verse 1, where there's no condemnation. Now we hear about set your mind on the flesh is death, and mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, cannot please God, those things. But Paul makes this categorical statement in verse 9. You, however, that is, as a believer, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We're talking about identity. That's what I want. I'm building up to talking more about identity. And the identity is we're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit. And it says, but you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. How do you measure if you're in the spirit? How do you determine if you're in the spirit? It's not based on conduct. It's not based on behavior here. It's based on, does the Spirit of God live in you? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Has he given you in your heart a love for God, a desire to be obedient for God? That's the indication that the Spirit dwells in you. And you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the measurement there. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Not are you always obedient to the Spirit? Not do you ever stumble? It's not. Does the Spirit of God live in you? If so, you're not in the flesh. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, if you've been made regenerate by the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit. So then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You owe nothing to the flesh. You owe nothing. You owe everything to God, but you owe nothing to the flesh. The flesh is the enemy, but you know everything to God. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's what this whole work of sanctification is all about. Right now, you're in Christ. God did a work of grace, turned your heart of stone into a heart of flesh, sent his Holy Spirit. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. But now he's working to save us from the power of sin in sanctification. And that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Make us more and more like Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. It's a lifelong process, and we're not done until we go to heaven. And then he finishes it all with glorification, and he destroys any last remnant of sin. But that's what the Holy Spirit is working to do. And this is our identity. We're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness in our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you heard that? Holy Spirit, bear that witness in your heart that you are children of God, that you're a child of God. Then that's your identity. And if children, then heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. Can you believe that? God takes this wretched man that I am, brings me to himself, changes my heart, gives me his Holy Spirit, makes me a child, an adopted child, and then he makes me an heir of all things. All things that Christ has earned, I get too. This is the identity we must embrace. And see, the reason I wanted to talk about this subject, and the reason is that I have a burden for church people. My burden is that too many church people, when they think about their relationship to God, what they think about is only that they're a sinner. They only think about their failings. They only think about their shortcomings. They only think about how they're not what they ought to be. And so their whole relationship with God is, I'm a sinner. Well, it's true, you're a sinner. That's no surprise, is it? But that's not, that too is just half a gospel. That's just a half a gospel. Yes, you're a sinner, but you're a redeemed sinner. You're spirit-filled. You are a child of God. You're an heir of Christ. You're not just a sinner. And like I said, my burden is that too many believers only identify with the I'm a sinner part. That's like living in Romans 7 and never getting to Romans 8. That's like living in the Old Testament, where the best you can hope for is to sin, and you bring a sacrifice, and then you sin again, and then you bring a sacrifice, and you sin, and you bring a sacrifice. There's no escape. There's no exit out of that. It's just always that way. But you've been set free. You're no longer just a sinner. You've been set free. And this is what we have in Christ. I want your identity to be Romans 8, not Romans 7. I want your identity to be, yes, you're a sinner. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, repent. But you're more than a sinner. You're a redeemed child of God. And I think if we would more and more embrace that identity, more and more walk in the power of it, the church would be a far better place. Then finally, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Oh, wait a minute, what's this suffering? Where'd that come from? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what the Lord said. You're going to have experiences in life. Some of your own making. Some because we live in a fallen world. Some because people hate the gospel. You're going to have some experiences of suffering. Servant's not greater than the master. If Christ suffered, so will you. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. That doesn't mean God is somehow angry with you. That doesn't mean that. It's a way for us to get victory. It says, if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. When you find yourself in times of suffering, and it's going to be often, I'm sorry to say, as you already know, be like Christ and say, not my will be done, but thine. And endure it as a soldier of Christ. And I want to end by reading, jumping up to the end of this chapter. Having to do with suffering, having to do with this whole idea of struggling with sin. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Wow. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? God says you're not condemned. Who can bring charge against you? Well, it doesn't matter. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You want to identify with something? You want an identity? This is your identity if you're in Christ. This is your identity. Embrace it and let it guide the way you think and act. Let's pray. Father, how is it possible How is it possible for poor, wretched sinner to be brought into the place to live in your presence as a child with inheritance rights, and to know that nothing in life can ever separate us from your love and mercy and grace. Help us to embrace that in its fullness. And to give you the glory and the praise. In Christ's name, amen.